Well, good morning. And thank you, Neil, for reading that whole passage. Which is good to just see the whole context, and I will come back to some of those things a little bit later. But the reason I've put those two verses together is that in a strange way, they form a sequence, that one follows the other. If we are going to be salt and light in this world and make a difference, then, you know, not only are we going to stand out like a light, but because of that, we might experience some opposition and worse. In a sense, we could reverse those two parts of the sermon. Go against the prevailing secular religion of the day on any subject, and you cop all sorts of abuse. And I want to spend a little time looking at how outrageous these statements in this passage were and are, not only in the world of Jesus, but also in our world. And not only the verses 10 to 12, but the whole of the beginning of that sermon, which is known as the Beatitudes, or the blessings that form part of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And the first couple of verses are strange enough in themselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Not much there now. All kinds of upside down statements. But then it also says, blessed are the persecuted. When people insult you, falsely say all kind of evil things against you. Now, that really seems to be a bridge too far. Does that mean that we have to go and get used to the injustice in this world around us and from the world around us? And I want to explore that a bit more, and especially what it means to be salt and light in this world that we live in. And what that might mean in the light of what Jesus says about the possible consequences of that. Because of me, he says, some of these things might happen to you. And how do we respond to that? Let's face it, so far in my lifetime, and in most of yours, things have been pretty comfortable. Pretty comfortable as Christians for most of us here. Not so for a large majority of Christians in the world. Now, in case you hadn't noticed it, we live in an upside down world. And I suppose the line you hear most, and this is perhaps a good time to put up this picture, if we can get it. What's the world coming to if even the dogs have to eat politically correct food? Sorry, mate. No meaty chunks for you. This is an upside down world where community has been replaced by the all-important, we'll take that off now, by the all-important person called me. and Neil just touched on that just now, where me is the center of the universe, where people are famous for being famous, or famous for being beautiful. The latest UK Vogue magazine is called Voices for Change. And I'm not too sure what kind of change they have in mind, but it will probably have something to do with the ever-present climate change emergency, with gay and trans sex issues, with inclusiveness and anti-discrimination and hate speech. The edition is edited by no other than Meghan Markle, the Duchess of Sussex. And I read an article about it just the other day, and I'll quote from that. The cover features 15 women, not a man inside. See, 15 women she admires from the front line of fashion, film, tech, and wellness. Women who are supposed to represent the values, causes, and people making an impact in the world today. They are described as trailblazing change makers, united by their fearlessness. And the only achievement of several of them is being a woman, famous, and being the right non-white skin color. There's the trailblazer, change maker, adult Akage, who last year became the second black model to close a Chanel fashion show. The American actress Laverne Cox is included because she is a transgender advocate. And of course, there is the 16-year-old climate activist Greta Thunberg, whose proposal to eliminate carbon emission by 2025 would destroy the global economy. Her real claim to fame is as a child mascot for climate change. It's all too fitting, then, that the 16th image on the cover is a mirror in which people can see me, themselves. And so it goes on. Very few people have actually achieved something. You know, we live in a world where reality is replaced by feelings and emotions and slogans. A world where you stick your head above the parapet of the accepted secular religion and it can cost you your job or your position in university. Think Israel Folau and others. Well, enough about our world, but you get the picture. However, the world into which Jesus spoke was not all that different. There were, first of all, the Romans. The country was occupied territory, and the people were under the often brutal rule of the Roman occupiers. There was plenty of corruption between the leaders. They didn't think twice, like Herod, to kill all the children under two of a particular village just in case there might be a future king there to challenge him later. You know, we think what happens in places like Mali recently, where a Christian village was totally wiped out with everybody in it, no survivors. That's bad, but it's not new. The world of Jesus was as bad as our world. It is bad because of sin. It's another word that is kind of strange in our world. the world is corrupt because of sin, ruled by Satan, and we need to remember that. It didn't take much in the world of Jesus to whip up a crowd and to sway the governor to put an innocent man on a cross. And they didn't even have Twitter. It was a world of corruption and nepotism and competing factions, even religious factions. It is a world of much religious display, yet they allowed rampant business activity in the temple court, a place that was supposed to be a place of worship and reverence. And yet, into this world, Jesus speaks. And what he says is as countercultural then as it is today. Could you imagine a Vogue magazine with the word "the blessed" and pictures of people in mourning, of people who known to be humble, of people of low intelligence, people who are known to be pure in heart, people of are persecuted, plenty of those. People who are reviled and looked down upon. And Jesus sets out in his world and in our world the principles of the new kingdom. And in its context, it is an upside down kingdom because it is so radically different from what we see around us and from what was around at that time. By the way, I borrowed the term upside down kingdom from Charles Colson, who often used to use that phrase. You know, apart from the Beatitudes, those first verses that Neil read, he speaks about issues of moral behavior. And yes, he speaks about people going to hell. He addresses the issue of being faithful in marriage, even to the point of talking about what goes on in a man's in the mind of a man when he looks and sees a good-looking woman. He tells us to keep our word and promises, even to love our animals, enemies, animals as well. How upside down is that? He talks about where our treasures should be, and that worrying is not good for you, and in many cases unnecessary. And I want you to, as you experience the world around you during the week, in all sorts of ways, what you see and what you hear, I want you to read again those chapters in Matthew 5 to 7 and let them speak to you anew. So much so that when he finishes at the end of chapter 7, people were amazed. They had never heard things like that before. It was just so revolutionary, so countercultural, as it is today. And so, in a sense, what Jesus says in the verses 13 to 16 about being salt and light is a conclusion of the whole Sermon of the Mount. What Jesus is saying here is, here are the principles of that new kingdom that I have come to establish. And as citizens of that new kingdom, I want you to live by these principles. And then by doing that, I want you to be the salt, the influencers in a decaying world around you. By living as citizens of the new kingdom, I want you to be the light in a dark place that is our world. Does that make sense? And I want you to notice something else too. Something else, which is a very sobering thought. The way Jesus says it here in verses 13 and 14 is not a command. It is a statement of fact. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's why it's so sad about the revelations of the Royal Commission into child abuse in the church. The light of the world. But what kind of light is it? We are the salt of the earth as citizens of the new kingdom. Salt is a preservative. Its purpose was and is as a preservative. It used to be rubbed into the meat to stop it from decaying. It would become part of the meat but maintain its own distinctive. In the same way, we are in the world, but we are called to maintain our distinctive character as Jesus followers. And so preserve the environment in which God has placed us. How often, I don't know if it's happened to you, it's happened often to me. How often is it that people swear in your presence and then they say, oh, sorry. Or change their speech, the things that they talk about when you're in the room. That's why it's so important that we maintain our Christian testimony. One of the women in the laundry that I worked years ago said to me, out of the blue more or less, everybody can see that you're a Christian. And it nearly freaked me out. Because it brought home to me how important it is. What you do, what you say, what you not say. We need to be careful that we maintain our Christian testimony and be careful not to water it down. Salt, by its very nature, is different from its environment. Light is opposite to darkness. Light and darkness cannot exist together. We are called to be influencers in the same way as salt affects the food to which it is applies. Jesus warns us not to lose our saltiness, lest we become useless and be thrown out. We need to be aware and be careful that the world doesn't start to influence us instead of the other way around. It's sad to see that some Christian leaders and churches and whole denominations fall over on issues of clear biblical teaching. That's why I think it's important that as a church we make a statement on marriage and sexuality and own it. Doesn't take much to let our salt be diluted so that we become the same as the world and develop the same worldview on things. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. And that means that you and I, as individuals, as families, as a church, are the light in this dark world. But then he says, don't be so silly to put your light under a cover and make it ineffective. It may be nice and filtered. It may become a nice mood light, very pleasant, but you can't read by it, or you can't see by it. one well-known female Christian leader in the United States, listened to and read by thousands, if not millions, has recently done a turnabout on the gay issue. In a book that she wrote 10 years ago, she was very clear and biblical on the issue. But recently she said, after years of thinking, she thought that she had overcooked that issue, that she had gone beyond scripture. And so the latest Kindle edition of this book, that passage has been taken out. Just putting a cover over the light. So it's a little bit more pleasant and in keeping with the mood of the world. Light in the world, like a city on a hill. So he says, Jesus says, let your light shine so that people may see your good deeds and praise you for it. No. That they may glorify your Father in heaven. There are many issues today that if we speak out in the world, they'll won't be glorifying us. They will call us bigots, intolerant, homophobic, Islamophobic, etc. Much more. The invectives are sometimes dreadful. So much about for inclusiveness. Maybe that's the reason that Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you and call you all sorts of names because of me. Rejoice and be glad because your reward will be there in heaven. There are two things that will happen when we are going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Two things. We will glorify our Father in heaven. We will glorify our King. And for ourselves, we will be called the blessed people, blessed by the King of the kingdom we serve. I want to finish with a story. And it's a story on a video that I showed a few weeks ago in another church. And it's the story of Jani Haddad. Jani Haddad is a Baptist pastor, but also a doctor in Aleppo. And he was there, and still is, right through the bad, dark years in Aleppo 3, 4, 5 years ago. And we had, we were in contact with a war widow with two children who were living in Aleppo and who told us her story and sent photos of her house. And it's a dreadful place. It is an upside down place, if ever there was one. Everything destroyed. And Dr. Jani Haddad had a little church in Aleppo. And the Christians in Aleppo were living in a small corridor. And they were surrounded by the Free Syrian Army, who were hostile to Christians. And there on the other side, they were surrounded by al-Nusra. And on the north side, they were surrounded by ISIS. You can't get it worse than that. It was a dreadful place. And Dr. Haddad eventually had to send his wife and children away out of the country. But he stayed. And he did his his little church, little Baptist church, and he had a little surgery where people could come, and there were many people who were dreadfully injured, and the hospitals were bombed, and the medical infrastructure was just about non-existent, and people would come to his surgery, and he would do what he could with very, very little, material to do that. And he tells a story that one day a woman came in and said, "Doctor, don't please don't leave Aleppo. You are the salt of this country, of this city." And he said, "This is a biblical statement, and you're a Muslim. How do you know? Where have you heard this?" Well, she said, "It's very simple. You know, if I do my cooking at home, and if I don't have any salt, it's no good. Nobody will eat it. You are keeping the taste, the love, and the hope for this city." And so he tells another day, a man came in and said, "Dr. Gianni, we have noticed that you are the light of this city." And again, I said, "How come you are saying that? Where does that come from?" Well, he said, "In 3 years we've had no power, no light, no water, everything in ruins, but you are the light in this city. Because when people come here and get help and hear about Jesus, that gives us hope." And so he finishes, "When people hear from us as the hope and the words and the deeds of hope and support, we are the light." So people, before even knowing the Bible, are noticing what the Bible is saying about Christianity, because they see in us and they taste in us the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for faithful people like Dr. Gianni Haddad, who kept on going because he believed that you called him there, even though it would have been much easier to just get out. And he kept serving people, and he kept talking to people about Jesus. And we thank you for living examples like that. And so we pray, Lord, that we may be salt and light in that place that you have placed us. In Jesus' name.